other like that. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. Philippians 2. Yesterday was the memorial service, and reminded me of a story. There were three friends that were traveling in a car, and the car skidded and went off the road, and the car crash was devastating, and they all died. They were waiting as the story goes, at St. Peter's Gate, waiting for their interview, their pre-interview into heaven. And of course, this is, you know, it's a joke. I'll just tell you now, because you're thinking, really, theologically, do you do that? Does that happen? No, it doesn't happen. Okay, but they're standing at St. Peter's Gate waiting to get into heaven. And St. Peter says, well, you know, what would you like for people to say about you at your funeral? And, oh, that's a good question. And the first one said, well, I'd like people to say that I was a really good father and a good husband. And that I was just a good friend. He said, that's a good answer. And what about the second one? What would you like them to say? He said, I'd like them to say that I was a great family man and that I loved Jesus a whole lot and that I made an impact as a doctor. He said, that's a really good answer. So the third one, they said, what would you like people to say at your funeral? And he thought about it for a minute and he said, I'd like them to say, look, he's still moving. He didn't die. He's still alive. I remember that story, and I've laughed at it before, and I think to myself, you know, what would we like people to say about us at our funeral? Not just he's still moving, he's still alive, but what would people say? This funeral yesterday for Naomi Beard, I was absolutely blown away by the person after person after person, either up on the platform or just talking. A lot of times after service, I got to run to an appointment or counseling or something like that. But just after service, I just stayed in the room for about an hour and a half talking with people. And it was so good. But hearing stories about how Naomi Beard impacted their lives, it made me think this was a woman of God who really poured herself out for people. Next week, we're going to have another funeral. Elias Malki, some of you may know who that is. A few weeks ago, he went home to be with the Lord. Elias has had an amazing impact in really the Middle East world, the world that we pray for Wednesday after Wednesday. We're praying for the issues there, the persecution against Christians, the issues of violence and destruction that the enemies throw into that region. One of the ways that we put our money where our mouth is that we've supported Elias Malki and his ministry, Middle East Gospel Outreach, because he goes often. Number one, he's on television all over the Middle East preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people can turn on the TV and hear about Jesus and hear the word. Number two, he trains pastors. Not just a few pastors, but scores of pastors, possibly hundreds of pastors all over the Middle East. So in these very areas where we turn on the news and see the destruction of Christians and see the death of Christians, we're watching Christians who attend a congregation or are part of a community pastored by somebody that Elias Malki trained and sent out. That's an amazing connection. And next week, we're going to celebrate his life, and people are going to say great things about Elias Malki, like they said about Naomi Beard. How many of us would like to have funerals when we die where people would say, that person reminded me of Jesus Christ? That person reminded me of Jesus. See, people talk about us after we die, and usually it's in glowing terms, and not many people get up at a funeral and say, oh yeah, the rest of you were all, you know, tricked, because this person was really horrible. After people die, we tend to say nice things about them. While they're alive, we tend to say not so nice things sometimes about them. How many of you have ever been a part of a conversation, or maybe you've eavesdropped into a conversation where you've heard two people talking about somebody else and saying things good, maybe not so good about them, and you've thought to yourself, I wonder what they say about me when I'm not around. Anybody? I wonder what they say about me when I'm not around. Perhaps you've had somebody before. As a dean of students and as a pastor of young adults, I get requests. I used to get requests all the time. I still do. People that need a letter of recommendation. And so that's what they say. Would you fill out a letter of recommendation to me for a job or for graduate school or something? And I'll fill it out. And the instructions are always the same. Fold the letter up, put it in an envelope, seal it. Don't let the person you're writing the letter of recommendation about see it. This is private. It's for their files. How many of you have ever had a letter of recommendation you wish you could read what the person said about you? You know what I'm saying? You wish you could read it. Sometimes I'll write a letter of recommendation, and if it's especially glowing and honest, I'm always honest on these things. I strive before the Lord to always be honest. If it's really, really a good letter of recommendation, sometimes I'll copy it. If it doesn't say I'm not allowed to give it, I will copy it, and I will actually give the person a copy of the letter of recommendation so they can see what I feel about them. So if you ever ask me to write you a letter of recommendation and I don't give you a copy, just it's okay. It's all right. I still love you, I promise. We're interested in what other people say about us after we die, while we're alive. How can people, in my heart, I ask the question, how can people look at Tim Clark and say, Tim Clark reminds me of Jesus? And sometimes that's really, really difficult. Because I think, okay, I want to remind people of Jesus, but it seems like a big mountain to climb. It seems like reminding people of Jesus is going to take a lot of work. I know that I'm saved by grace alone. I understand that it's Jesus who covers me with his holiness and his blood, and he's allowed me to walk free from sin before him, that God looks at me and sees Jesus, but not everybody else looks at me and sees Jesus. The Father looks at you and sees Jesus, but do other people look at you and see Jesus? And sometimes I'm not quite sure how to get from A to B, how to climb that mountain, how to work out my salvation with fear and trembling like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. How does that work? Well, I think that when I see people like Naomi and go to her funeral and Elias's funeral and I hear people talking about them and I look at the impact of their life, I get a little clue. I understand something about what it means to look like Jesus. And when I read the Word of God and I see the examples that we're going to read today, there's three people that I want to point out from Scripture. And these are examples for us, this great cloud of witnesses that we're called to become like in our pursuit of becoming more like Jesus. We look at Jesus and want to become like him, but we can also see things in Paul and in Timothy and in Epaphroditus that help us to be shaped to be more like the Lord. Do you want to learn how to be more like the Lord this morning? Amen. Amen. Let's read together Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 17. Paul's writing the Philippians, and he says, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my co-worker, and fellow soldier, who's also your messenger, who you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because he heard you were ill. You heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and he almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help that you yourselves could not give me. Lord, as we look at this text of Scripture, we recognize that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for equipping us to be men and women of God. Lord, that's what we desire, is to grow deep in you. So as we look at this Scripture, as we look at these letters of recommendation that Paul wrote for Timothy and Epaphroditus, I pray then that we would not just see this as information about biblical characters, but we would open up our heart to be changed, to become more like you as they were like you. Lord, speak to us today, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, I want to look more like Jesus. Do you? Do you? Five of us want to look more like Jesus. Anybody else in here? You want to look more like Jesus. I want to look more like Jesus who laid his life down for other people. I want to look more like Jesus who emptied himself of his own rights. I want to look more like Jesus who took up his cross, and he called us to take up the cross, not for salvation, because salvation is free, but for service and sacrifice. I want to be more like Jesus, who chose to become obedient to the Father for the sake of what was best for others. I want to become more like Jesus and pour myself out for other people. See, that's what we've been learning in Philippians so far. We've been learning about Jesus, who laid his life down and poured out his life unto death so that we could have life. And we've been called to unity together, to have that same mindset, to have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, as we love each other and as we partner together, as we serve each other, to listen to the Lord and become all he wants us to be. And here in this passage that we just read, there are three people, human beings, who were following Jesus that we're to learn from. The first is Paul. Paul says his joy didn't come from circumstances, not from the things he was experiencing. He's in prison. He's been beaten. In fact, the Philippians would have known the challenges Paul faced while he was in Philippi. The story from Acts talks about that he was beaten and bloodied and thrown in jail. That was just a little picture of all of the physical abuse that Paul went through as he served Jesus. The persecution that Paul underwent, we couldn't even imagine. And he says, listen, my circumstances now are like they've been often, and they're not the best circumstances. If you would look at my life, you wouldn't necessarily want to emulate that. But he says, I'm still full of joy. Amen. How would you like to be full of joy in the worst circumstance? That is Paul. That is this book. Full of joy. And he says, my joy comes from Jesus, and my joy comes from the effective faith of the church I'm writing to. He says, hey, friends, I am so overjoyed that your life is going well. I'm overjoyed that your faith is effective. And even in prison, and even in this rotten situation, I'm telling you, my joy comes from your good. Paul's absolutely thrilled that God is working something in them, in the Philippians, and through them, even though he himself is in prison and likely facing death. And here's the question I have this morning. Ready? Buckle your seatbelts, because it's a question that will make you groan inwardly, if not outwardly. Are we really happy when other people are doing better than we are? Or are we secretly jealous? Do we get happy when we see other people doing well? Or do we somehow secretly seethe and wish that we were doing that well as them? Let me give you a real-world example. So last week, originally we were going to celebrate our anniversary last weekend, but Deborah's uncle passed away in Oregon, and she had to fly up for a few days to Oregon, and which we were happy to do. She needed to be with her family, and it was a good thing. But I stayed home and hung out with the kids, which is really a joy because I love my kids very much. So hanging out with them is great. I was set. I was ready to, you know, hang out with the kids and do dad food. You know what dad food is? Like pizza and cereal and, you know, hamburgers and things like that. I mean, I'm ready for all of that. I'm ready for dad food. I'm ready for playing in the pool. I'm ready for, you know, hanging out. And so I was happy as a clam. I was going to spend the weekend. Deborah's flying back Saturday, and then Sunday we're going to go spend time with the kids in the church, and I was going to have a great weekend. Well, my best friend John Phelan, who's pastors in Salem, Oregon, also happened to have the same weekend that he was taking off of church. So I'm sitting at home with my kids. We're having a great time, and I made the mistake of opening up my friend John's Instagram account because he took the weekend off and was having a grand old time. He was taking pictures of himself and his wife at the beach, walking hand in hand, at these really wonderful restaurants, taking pictures of the food that I wish I was eating, taking pictures of all the fun things they were doing. And my weekend that was just perfectly fine to begin with, all of a sudden wasn't so great because he was having a great time. And I thought, man, I wish I was at that restaurant. I wish I was at the beach like that. I mean, I can't believe it. And my perspective got messed up because he was enjoying his life and something in me started getting twisted and wrong. And I had to repent. How many of you have ever looked on Facebook and you saw somebody else's picture and you wished you were living their life? You know, by the way, that they only put good pictures on Facebook. Nobody ever says, hey, I'm really not doing good. Look at my picture of my bedhead. You know, I didn't get out of bed today. Look at this. Look at the top ramen I'm eating. Check this out, right? They only take pictures of the steak and all of that stuff. So we live in this constant culture of society of comparing ourselves to others unfavorably. And we look at what they're doing and go, man, I wish I was doing that. And this old, ultimate, really ugly, black, dark, twisted jealousy starts to set in. And it's not what God calls us to. If we're living a life like we're called to and like Paul lived, we would look at people's pictures of things they were doing and we would stand up and shout and we would jump up and down for them and celebrate. And we'd text them and say, man, I'm so glad you're having a great weekend. I'm so happy for you, even if I'm not. See, that's the kind of Paul, right? No, seriously. I know, that sounds really impossible, doesn't it? In human nature, it would be impossible, but the Holy Spirit gives us the ability. When we just read 2 weeks ago the passage right before that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, okay, sometimes we over-spiritualize that. Now, we're going to talk a little later. It's really important to pray. It's really important to read our Bible. It's really important to press in and know Jesus. But when there's examples of people that are working out their salvation with fear and trembling, what the examples are people that have poured out their lives for other people. And as they're working out their salvation with the Lord, they're pouring their life out to serve others. And they're refusing to walk in the human nature and really the sin nature. Paul refuses to walk in the sin nature that says, wow, well, those Philippians, I started that church and they're doing better than me and they really ought to help me a little bit more in this prison here. No, he celebrates what they're going through. Paul isn't at all envious. In fact, he's changing his own personal plans for them. It blows me away that Paul who's in prison, instead of holding on to Epaphroditus and Timothy, he says, hey, you know what? Hey, Philippians, I think you're going to benefit more from Epaphroditus than I will, even though he's serving me really well. I'm going to send him back to you. And by the way, as soon as he gets back to you, I'm planning on sending Timothy to you too. I don't mind being left alone in this prison because I want Timothy and Epaphroditus to come and challenge and encourage and uplift you. I don't need to be uplifted. I want to uplift you. In fact, he says this. He goes as far to say as my anxiety level will go down once you are encouraged. He doesn't say, my anxiety level will go down once I get released from this prison. Once they decide to declare me not guilty of a capital crime, my anxiety level will go down. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, my anxiety will go down once you have what you need to live out the gospel. That's what we're called to. It's hard to imagine that kind of selflessness, but like Jesus, Paul is sacrificing himself for their good and for God's glory. And he tells them that I'm pouring my life out for you, just like Jesus poured out his life for them too. If you and I are called to have a Jesus-shaped life, that means we don't find our primary source of joy and fulfillment only from how our own life is going. We find our primary source of joy and fulfillment from how other people's lives are going. Yes, my relationship with Jesus is tight, but there can be any circumstance in the world happening to me, and I know Jesus is with me. So I'm looking outside of myself, and I'm looking at you and going, how are your circumstances? How are you doing? I want to celebrate when you're doing great. That's a Jesus-shaped person. So Jesus poured himself out, and Paul poured himself out, and now we come to Timothy. Timothy, the Bible here says, the text we read, says that he wasn't looking out for his own interests, but was more concerned to serve Paul and to serve the Philippian church. Who was Timothy? Well, Timothy is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. You know why? Because he has a really good name. Timothy. Jesus is my favorite person in the Bible. My two other favorites are David and Timothy. My parents named me well. And I'm really happy that they did because it was very prophetic that they named me those names. David, who was a warrior and a worshiper of God, and Timothy, who was a young pastor and leader, really an apostle over the church. So I get to embrace when I learn about Timothy. Timothy was a young guy that Paul met on his first missionary journey. 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul calls Timothy my true son in the faith, which probably meant that Paul actually personally helped convert Timothy to following Jesus. We find out in Acts 16 that Timothy's father was a Greek, but his mother was a Jewish believer in Jesus, and his grandmother was also a godly woman. This guy, Timothy, had a good and godly background from which to build the ministry that he was called to. We also know that Timothy followed Paul to Philippi, traveled with him, and so this church would have known this young leader. And now Paul writes from prison to tell the church he's planning on sending Timothy to them at some point to find out how they were. Later on, after this happened, Timothy would become the pastor at a church called Ephesus. And we see these churches, the Philippian church and the Ephesian church, And as he was the pastor at Ephesus, the overseer of all the small churches, it wasn't the way we would see church now. It's very different. Someday we'll go into all of that. But as he was the leader, the overseer of that church in the city of Ephesus, Paul writes a personal letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy is a personal letter. It's not a letter to the whole church. It's a letter to Timothy as the young leader. And he says these words, "Timothy, even though you're young, don't let anybody look down on you because you might be younger than them, but set an example for all the believers in speech and life and love and faith and purity." So Timothy could have the kind of life that would set an example for other people to follow. And the Philippians, that was in Ephesians as a leader, but the Philippians would understand that this was true too, that Timothy modeled this kind of life. The kind of life that's genuinely concerned for other people's welfare. That's written about Timothy right here in this text we read. The kind of life that doesn't seek his own interests first. The kind of life that's focused on the cause of Jesus Christ and the advancement of the gospel in others. Do you want to live that kind of life? It's the kind of life we're called to live. I've looked up and down, in and out, back and forth in this whole book. And I can't find anywhere, if you find it, you tell me. But I can't find anywhere where the Lord calls us to look out for number one. To put ourselves first. I can't find it. And I feel like maybe the reason I can't find it is because we've got that down pretty good. God doesn't have to tell us to take care of ourselves, right? Human beings take care of themselves really naturally. God says, hey, yeah, take care of yourself. That's fine. You're doing that. But how about this? Look to my interests first and look to other people's interests first. Serve them. Sacrifice yourself. Lay down your life for other people. That is the mind-blowing message of the gospel, that Jesus laid down his life for us and that he gives us the power to do the same for one another. That's what brings true unity. It's not everybody kind of figuring out how they can get what they can get and how much they can get. It's us saying, I'm going all in. I'm serving other people. I'm following Jesus. And when I go all in, God will take care of me. The bottom line is we're called to seek the interest of others and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Timothy here served others for the sake of the gospel. He was all in. Like Paul and like Jesus, he poured out his life to serve. To serve. There's one more guy. His name's Epaphroditus. Say that with me. Epaphroditus. I'm sure glad my parents didn't name me that. Timothy was great. Thanks, you guys, for not naming me Epaphroditus. I'm not sure what the nickname for that would be, but I don't want to know. Epaphroditus, where Timothy was half Jew and half Gentile, where he came from a good family, and he came from a good background. Epaphroditus was fully Gentile. In fact, his name is at the root of his name, Epaphroditus, is the word Aphrodite, which was the Greek goddess of love and beauty. And what that probably meant was that his parents were devotees of the goddess Aphrodite and named their son in her honor. He likely didn't have a great and godly family background. He was likely raised a pagan who then subsequently found Jesus in the church at Philippi. And when he found Jesus, he was a part of the community and he had been picked. I don't know how he was chosen. Maybe he wasn't that important to the church to stick around. They said, hey, we can spare Epaphroditus for a little bit. Let's send him to Paul with our concerns, and we'll see what happens. This guy was chosen to go to Paul and bring a gift. And on the way there, he got sickly and almost died. Now, when you're chosen to bring a gift to somebody in our culture, maybe you're chosen to bring a gift to somebody around the world. Deborah and I, one time, we went to Israel, and a friend of ours said, hey, I have family. Can you bring a gift? Something they can't get there, they can get in America. And so it was wrapped, and when we got to the LL ticket counter, they said, are you bringing anything to anybody in Israel? And we said, yes. And I'm telling you, for the next hour, we were grilled. And the package was open, and they wanted to make sure we weren't taking anything we weren't supposed to take. But usually taking somebody a gift is pretty easy. We had some friends that are missionaries in Russia, and the husband just came to Southern California a couple of weeks ago, and we know some things that the wife likes. So we bought those things and packaged them up and said, hey, just put them in your carry-on, and you can take it back to your wife. We have that kind of transportation now that we can get to and fro pretty quickly and easily. In these days, Epaphroditus, who was sent from Philippi, had to walk 380 miles by foot. It'd be like if I went to John Zachman and said, hey, John, I've got a gift I want to give to a friend in San Francisco. But you can't drive, you can't fly, you can't boat, you can't train. You're going to need to walk there. Would you take it? We'd have a conversation, I'm sure. But then once you got to San Francisco and you walked all that way, you got to now get on a boat and travel for about 2 months in order to get where you need to go. And then there were no addresses, so once you got to the place where Paul would have been, likely Rome, you would have had to walk all over the city finding out where this guy was. There was some work involved in this thing. But on the way, or once he got there, he got sick and he almost died. And Paul, when he welcomed him and welcomed the gift, he turned him around and said, "Now I want you to go back to Philippi and be my messenger. But no longer are you only a messenger. Now I'm going to tell people you're now a minister. Even though they sent you with a gift and you're the messenger, now you're a minister, a brother, and a fellow soldier." Epaphroditus was sent with a letter of Philippians, and in the middle of the letter, this is an amazing grace, in the middle of the letter, Paul writes a letter of recommendation for Epaphroditus that doesn't get sealed and put in an HR file. It gets read in front of the whole church. Here's a man you should honor. Here's a man that went when he was sent. He did what he was supposed to do at great personal peril, and he poured out his life. Here's a man who almost died to make sure it happened. Like Jesus, Epaphroditus poured himself out, as did Timothy, as did Paul, as did Elias, as did Naomi, as did us. That's really the question this morning. Are we willing to pour our lives out? All of these people are examples of those who have the same attitude and thinking of Jesus, and we're called to emulate people like that. These are real examples of those who worked out their salvation with fear and trembling. They didn't work for their salvation, because you can't work for your salvation. But once God saves you, then we get to work and walk and function in the power and energy that the Holy Spirit gives us. And how many of you know to live this kind of unselfish life absolutely takes the power and energy of the Holy Spirit? But yet we are called as the church to exhibit this kind of unselfish, poured out kind of life. In other words, when we look at these people, we realize they took living for Jesus seriously. And that's a question I have for myself and for you this morning. Do we take it seriously? Do we take living for Jesus seriously? Do we think living for Jesus is just, I don't know, coming to church for an hour and a half on Sunday? Maybe every once in a while on a Wednesday? Maybe going to a class on a Monday night with Pastor Jack? Maybe reading a chapter or two in the Bible a day? Spending some time in prayer? By the way, those are all really good things, right? They're really good things. They're very helpful, and they're good. It's good for us to learn and grow and to even submit to spiritual disciplines. There are certain things we've got to learn how to grow in prayer and grow in the Word and grow with the Lord. But what's amazing to me is that Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, when Paul says, here's how you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and now he gives these examples right after he says that, he doesn't say, oh, Timothy is so wonderful because he spends 10 hours a day on his knees in prayer. Timothy's so wonderful because he reads the whole Bible every month. Timothy's so wonderful because he denies himself in fasting. There's plenty about prayer and scripture and fasting in the Word. But when we look at somebody who worked out their fear and salvation with fear and trembling, we're looking at somebody who poured out their life for other people. As the example of Jesus set, they said, I'm going to be like Jesus, and we're going to put other people first. Are we, you and I, genuinely concerned about others? Are we ready to pour out our very lives for the sake of others? And by the way, I love that we looked at very different people today. Paul, the Pharisee. We're going to find out next week that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. If anybody had the religious thing down, Paul had the religious thing down. A religious man who never got it wrong. Timothy, who was kind of, you know, half in, half out, but had a good background. Epaphroditus, who likely grew up a pagan. Elias Malki, who came from a different culture. Naomi Beard, who grew up in foster care in Fresno, California. You could not get more different people than the five individuals that I just mentioned. But though each one of them was uniquely created and shaped to be who they were, uniquely gifted with the set of gifts that they had, every one of them looked very different from each other, but somehow they all looked like Jesus. You and I might look different from each other. We have different gifts, different assignments, unique talents, unique backgrounds, unique ethnicities and languages, and we can look really, really different as a church individually, but together we can all look like Jesus. And that's the call that Jesus calls us to, is that we, not that I would look like you, but that you and I together would look like him. Steve, would you come back up? Because ultimately what we accomplish in life has long-term eternal impact when it's focused on Jesus and it reflects his heart for the church, for one another, for people. See, if after we die, we want people to say, they reminded me of Jesus. Hey, one more time, a show of hands. How many of you, after you die, would like people to say, they reminded me of Jesus? Amen? Then let's live a life that reminds people of Jesus now. Because they're not going to say it after we die unless right now we start reminding people of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, Jesus loved people. He laid down his life for people. He cared about people. How do we do that? In light of what we saw today, I want to ask four important questions. First question is this: like Jesus, who surrendered to the Father's will for our salvation, where are you being called to surrender to the Father today? Maybe the Lord's called you to surrender something that you've been holding on to, and the Lord today would say, would you surrender that to me? You'll start looking more like Jesus. Like Paul, who sacrificed and poured out his life for the sake of his friends, what is the sacrifice that you're being called to make today? Something that you know it's going to be hard, it's going to be something that lays down your life, your preferences, your rights, and yet God's calling you to that sacrifice. Third, like Timothy, who served with Paul for the gospel by going all in and pouring it all out, how are you being called to serve today? Maybe the Lord's calling you to serve your neighbor. Maybe the Lord's calling you to serve somehow at church. But God calls you to a servant place. And finally, like Epaphroditus, who was sent from the Philippian church to Paul to take care of a need, and who Paul sent back to the Philippian church, where is God sending you now? And if he's speaking something to your heart and he's sending you somewhere, are you willing to go? I think we can look more like Jesus as we think about how these people looked like Jesus, and as we think about Jesus and his great sacrifice for us. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we do love you very much, and we want to decide to pour out our lives and to pour out our lives for one another like we see these people in the Bible did. Lord, there's nothing in the Bible that's not written that doesn't work for our edification and equipping. And so as we read about these three people, we're going to embrace those things that they were as they followed you. Jesus, we want to follow you the same way. So teach us how to do that.